In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, listen for the word of God and allow it to find you where you are on your journey today. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed to him. We must work the works of God who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am the light of the world." And then when he said this, he spat on the ground and he made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and he washed and he came back and he was able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is not this the man that used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he," but others were saying, "No, it is someone who looks like him." But he kept saying, "I'm the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how are you able to open your eyes?" And he answered, "The man named Jesus took mud and spread them on my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed, and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. And it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him, "How is it that you were able to receive your sight?" And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and then when I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But then others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. And so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened." And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who had received his sight, and they asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" And the parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who it was who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for a second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner, but one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answers, "I have told you already, but you will not listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be one of his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken through Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to those who worship him and obeys them. Never since the beginning of the world has anyone heard of someone who was blind who could now see. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and you're trying to teach us?" And they drove him out of the synagogue. Now Jesus had heard that he'd been driven out, and then he found him. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Sir, tell me that I may believe." And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and the one who is talking to you now is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment, so that those who do not see can see, and those who are blind will see." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. My easiest day, and it was 12 and a half hours. But my life is filled with so many astonishing moments. I was reminded when a man at the VA had shared a secret that he'd carried for 40 years to me. And I thought, what a privilege it is to be able to hold people's sacred stories. And I do try to hold those stories for everyone, except members of my family. It's generally agreed, but never said, that if you're a member of my family and you tell me a family secret on Tuesday, it's going to be in the sermon on Sunday. One of my cousins called me several years ago. I hadn't talked to her in years, and she was going through a nasty divorce. There were buckets and buckets of money and children, and she was calling me and crying and pouring her heart out. And then all of a sudden she stopped and said, "Now this can't go in your sermon," which I thought, I don't know why, it fits in with the lectionary reading really well this week. Well, I crossed my fingers behind my back, and I used her story the next week. We lived in different states, but what I didn't know was for the past 3 years, she'd been listening to my sermons online. So that afternoon, she called me, and she was livid. Screaming, yelling, cussing, crying, "I can't believe you did that to me." And I said, "I don't know what you're so upset about. I didn't use your name. I didn't say you were my cousin. We live in completely different states. And besides, it's not like you needed it for a sermon illustration." So whenever I go to family reunions, I'll be sitting alongside. And my mom's one of 9 kids, so I necessarily have 30 first cousins. One of my cousins has been married and divorced 5 times. She married a guy and divorced him and then remarried him and then re-divorced him. I mean, her life will fill my sermons until I die. But generally, if I'm talking to one of my cousins, an aunt will walk by and clear her throat and say, "Don't trust him. You'll end up in his sermon." As though if I had a Native American name, it would be "He Who Cannot Be Trusted." But Madeline Lingle once wrote that Jesus was not a theologian. He was God who told stories. And today there's a story of a man. We don't know his name. He probably wasn't educated. We don't know what his life was like. All we know about him was that he was born blind. The disciples lived in a debt and credit world. If you do this, then this will happen. The person who studies the hardest is the one who gets the best grade. The person who works the hardest is the person who gets the higher pay. But life's not that simple. Life is too complicated for that.
And the thing I love about the story is that the people who can see are really the people who are blind. And the one who is blind can really see. This follows the stories of Nicodemus visiting Jesus at night. And this blind man bumps into the light of the world. And he changes his life. His parents were afraid. They were afraid that they would be kicked out of the synagogue, that they would be banned from the religious world. What happened? How did this happen? They go, "We don't know. This is our boy. He was born blind, but now he can see." The Pharisees are divided. What's going on? Who is it that can see and who can't? I think as members of the church, we have to pay attention to this passage because it is so easy for us to believe I am right, my political opinions are right, and therefore yours are wrong. We have to make sure that our grumblings and groanings that we believe is the gospel is really something from God. All the time, I think that sometimes we think we're found, but we're really lost. And sometimes we think we're lost, but we're really found. One of my good friends, I hadn't talked to her in months. I called her up before I left to go to Wichita. And I said, "So how are you doing? We haven't talked in a long time." And she said, "Well, actually, I'd stopped talking to you." And I said, "What's going on?" She goes, the last time we talked, yeah, you called me fat. I have been friends with this woman for 30 years, and I would never talk to her like that. I tried to remember the conversation, and I had made a joke with a strange cultural reference, and she picked up on it like that. And I said, "Wow, you're fast." But what she heard was, "You're fat." So I was feeling really insecure. Okay, so it's Monday morning. I have to come to the church before I leave for Wichita, and I'm not afraid of technology, but it's not intuitive to me. So I told KJ, "I want Siri to get me to the hotel. I'm not going to take a map. Show me how to do it." So she showed me how to do it on my phone. And then she said, "You might want to wait till you get to Kansas because this will drain your battery." I go, "Okay." So she said, "I've made it idiot-proof." This isn't just any idiot she's talking to. So I get to Kansas. I type in DoubleTree Hotel. Push the button. I see my car on the highway, but Siri isn't talking to me. And I don't know why, but every rejection issue I'd ever had came up because I can't get my phone to talk to me. And remember, there was just a movie called Her. This guy falls in love with his phone, and mine won't even talk to me. I'm thinking, what's wrong? I defended my friend, and now my phone's not talking to me, and I need to get where I'm going. The phone would go blank. I'd have to push the button, type in my number. I'd see my car on the road, but still she wasn't talking. And so I just kind of thought, did I offend the phone somehow? I mean, sure, when I'm bored, I'll say things to her like, "Do fish get thirsty? What really is the meaning of life?" To which she'll generally say, "I don't understand what you're talking about." So I'm going along, and I take what I think is the right road, but I'm going to the airport. I can hear her in the back of my voice going, "Victor, you're lost. You're stupid. What are you doing?" So I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, there's the DoubleTree Hotel. I pull over in front of it, but of course, I pulled in front of a little old lady and felt badly because I thought, "Victor, what if someone had pulled in front of your mom?" Then she flipped me off and the image of my mom went out of my head. So I got to the hotel, and all this time, I thought I'd been lost, when in fact, I was right where I needed to be. Sometimes, one who is bigger than us is guiding that journey. I think it's incumbent upon us to make sure that, in the words of Abraham Lincoln, not that God is on our side, but that we are on God's side, so that our spiritual blindness doesn't take over and we become the Pharisees for the innocent. Later that night, I'd had a nightmare and I got up and went to the restroom. And I thought the bed was right there. I didn't turn on the light. And I had not had anything to drink, just in case you're wondering. And I stumbled. I hit the nightstand. And Siri came up and said, "How can I help you?" Where are you on your journey? Lost or found? In between seeing and not seeing? Double vision? Where are you on your journey? Wherever you are, God is guiding you. Wherever you are, God is speaking to you. More dependable than Siri. Amen.